you have your Bible tonight, we feel led to continue our study of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings by just going right on over to the book of Ezra. Book of Ezra tonight. Ezra chapter number 1, verses 1 through 4. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold, and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. The Jews have been invaded by the Babylonians. Many of the Jews have been killed. Many died on their exile trip to the land of Babylon. It's a long, many mile away. And these Jews are taken away into captivity. There's many of them that did live. The only folks that were left in the home country were the poor, to be vine dressers and farmers, basically. The Babylonians put out the eyes of King Zedekiah, not before they slew all the royal family before his eyes. Now, the Babylonians were effectively destroying the walls of Jerusalem and left the fortress around Jerusalem in utter disrepair, in chaos, and in ruins. And they took the gates of the city of Jerusalem and they burned it with fire. They took the house of God, the temple of the Almighty God, and they desecrated it by carrying all the articles out, cut everything off that was fastened to the walls, and carried those things back into Babylon to make mockery and sport of them. They destroyed the house of God and cut it completely down into shambles. And we know that the Babylonians were led by King Nebuchadnezzar, king of all Babylon, in all these many eventful, awful, disgusting raids of the Jews. Daniel is one of those Jews that was taken into captivity. And immediately, we could go to the book of Daniel and study a lot about Nebuchadnezzar. He records his power. He records his pride. Daniel was quick to point out that old Nebuchadnezzar got humbled by the Lord. The Lord allowed Nebuchadnezzar, when he got lifted up in pride, to be turned into a type of a wild beast, yet in human form. But for 7 years he ate the grass and laid out in the dew, and his fingernails became his eagle's talons, and he went like into a complete insane maniac. And at the end of 7 years, his mind came back to him again, and he realized that he wasn't the powerful ruler that he thought he was. He realized that God is the Lord of the nations and not Nebuchadnezzar. And in the book of Daniel, chapter number 4 and verse 37, this was Nebuchadnezzar's words. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar got right with the Lord. Well, finally, Nebuchadnezzar, he dies. There's a change of rulership in the kingdom, and his son, evil Merodach, takes over. We remember after 37 years in a prison cell there in Babylon, the evil Merodach took the former king of Jehoiachin, out of jail and allowed him to change his clothes and sit on the throne and gave him many allowances. Evil Merodach would soon be murdered by his brother-in-law, Nergal-Assar. Nergal-Assar placed his son, Labashi-Marduk, on the throne. But that young man was murdered after 2 months by a man named Nabonidus. And Nabonidus was the son-in-law to Nebuchadnezzar. They were really fighting in the family. Nabonidus was afraid of the coming enemy. He heard the Medes and the Persians were arising to power. And he also didn't really care much about rulership. He wanted to develop wealth and a commercial empire in Arabia. And so he turned the rulership of the Babylonian Empire over to his son, Belshazzar. You remember him. That's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, old Belshazzar, he gets lifted up in power and pride, just like his grandpa Nebuchadnezzar done. And he started drinking and having a royal party. Knowing the Medes and Persians were a threat, he said, I'm going to trust in my gods of wood and my idols, and they're going to take care of me, and I'm going to live it up and get drunk. He threw a great party, and he took all the vessels which were at the house of God in Jerusalem, the ones they had taken back to Babylon, and he filled them up with alcohol, and he made sport. Can you imagine taking this old gospel trumpet here that's blowed him any time and filling it up with alcohol and drinking and partying, making light of things of God? And about that time, there come a hand wrote up in the corner of the palace. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. He asked all his soothsayers, his astrologers, said, boys, what is that hand that come down there? And immediately, that man that was a drunkard sobered up. Immediately, his knees are now knocking together. He said, tell me what it says. Tell me how it happened. They said, we don't know who's right it is. We don't know how it happened. We can't interpret anything about it. But there's a man here that we found to be 10 times wiser than anybody in the kingdom of Babylon. His name is Daniel, would you call him? And old Daniel comes out. And he walks into the palace and he looks up and he sees all the revelry and the drunkenness that's been going on. And he sees that writing that's left behind on the wall. And old Belshazzar says, tell me, Daniel, can you interpret what it means? Can you interpret what it says? If you'll tell me, I'll give you as much as I possibly can. I'll make you the third in command over all the land of Babylon. Daniel's not interested in power. He's not interested in some position. He looks up and says, well, can't fellas figure it out? And they said, nobody knows. He said, well, I recognize it. That's my father's handwriting. Got his signature all over it. He says, meeny, meeny, tickle, you farsin means thou art weighed and found wanting. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and it's given over to the Medes and the Persians. And did you know that at about that time history would record that Babylon has this great wall. It's a double wall. Many great gates all the way around it. Through the middle of the city of Babylon, the river Euphrates runs right through it. And just off of that, all the way around the city, is a great moat that is filled up by the river as it flows through. While he was in there partying for day after day after day, and took all his lords, and they were trusting their false gods, the enemy decided they would dig these major channels and divert the Euphrates rivers and all the river in all different directions. And when he wasn't looking, when he was drunk, the enemy came in under the gates in that riverbed and invaded Babylon and took over. Now, they were led, the Medes and the Persians, by a man named Cyrus the Great. And as they come in and they begin to take over, it is worth noting, you better watch because the enemy will come in like a flood. You may think you've got some wall protected in your life. You may think that you're trusting in safety and trusting in self, but just when you think you're safe and get lifted up in power and pride and position, here comes the enemy in like a flood, right under the gates for the river, right up the riverbed, and invaded all the land. And now Belshazzar and all that crowd's out, and a new king by the name of Cyrus is in power. Do you realize how long that the Jews have been in captivity when this change of power takes over? 70 years. It was 70 years that God said, you'll be in exile. You'll be over there in this situation. And 70 years later, Babylon must have laughed and scoffed and said, there ain't no way. 70 years and we're done. Guess what? The Medes and the Persians, God allowed them to come right under the river, right under the gates of the river, and invade and win this battle. Now, I wonder, old Cyrus here in verse 1, his first year of rulership, he's the king of Persia. They just conquered the Babylonians. They're the new world power. The very first year, this new king says, the Lord stirred up my soul, and he leads me to acknowledge that he gave me this throne. And he did. He leads me to acknowledge that he has made me the king of all the kingdoms of the earth. And God did. And he's leading me
to build him a house, not here in Babylon, not in Persia, but in Jerusalem. And I'm going to let all the Jews go home to build themselves the house of God and to worship there. Now, it's interesting. How in the world do you think Cyrus got stirred by God? Well, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Somebody must have preached to him. Who better to preach to him than Daniel, who's third in command in all the land? I wonder if Daniel began to go to Cyrus and say, Cyrus, I want to tell you about a God who is. He is the I am that I am. Let me tell you, 200 years ago, there was a prophet by the name of Isaiah. I want to read you what Isaiah wrote, Cyrus. Will you listen? Yeah. Isaiah 44, verse 28. That saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. 200 years before Cyrus had ever come to the throne, years before the Jews were ever exiled and in captivity, God had already said, My shepherd, his name will be Cyrus. He will allow the Jews to rebuild Jerusalem. He will allow the Jews to rebuild the temple. When Isaiah wrote it, they probably said, Rebuild it. There ain't nothing wrong with it now. The temple's going to have to be rebuilt. Look at it. Who could tear this down? It stood for over 400 years. We're in great shape, Isaiah. You're a false prophet. But he wrote the Word of God. In chapter 45, verse number 1, Daniel would have continued quoting to Cyrus Isaiah's prophecy. Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gate, and the gate shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. He said, listen, you know how you got to be in power? God went before you and allowed you to divert that river. God allowed you to go up that riverbed and defeat Babylon. God has brought you. You are His anointed, chosen vessel to be king of all the world. God has chosen you to sit on this throne. And by the Word of God, He's chosen you to let the Jews go. By the Word of God, He has chosen you to rebuild the temple of the Most High God. Now, a lot of people would hear that and said, I don't believe that's true. But old Cyrus had a lot of evidences in his life. God has been a blessing. Hey, can I ask you a question? You look at your life. Has God been a blessing you? You are His chosen. He has anointed you and brought you to the place where you are tonight for His specific person and His specific purpose. Now, the Bible would tell us over here in the book of Philippians. Would you turn here with me tonight? The book of Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do you see that? It's God working in your life that's brought you to where you are. It's God that got you that job. It's God that lets you earn income. It's God that lets you live in that house. It's God that lets you drive that car. It's God that gives you the health that's as good as it is. Hey, it's all about the Lord and His blessings on us tonight. And old Cyrus, the king of all the land, he's not lifted up pompously in pride or in power. He says, God has chosen me for this moment, and I will build Him a house. And I will let the Jews go free. What about that? He said, I will obey God. Well, a lot of Baptists can't say they'll obey God. But Cyrus, the Persian, you know what her Persia is? It's Iran. What do you think about Iran tonight? What do you think about Babylon, which is Iraq? What do you think about it? You don't like them a whole lot, do you? But I'm telling you what, he's the king of all the world. And he says, I will obey the great God I am that I am. The God of all heaven. He's not serving Muhammad. You look at the Word of God. He's obeyed the God of glory. Amen? Maybe Daniel went and told him about Jeremiah's prophecies. You know, Cyrus, if that ain't enough, and I think it is, but let me tell you what Jeremiah said. In Jeremiah 25:11, he said, "This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." Can you see him as he lifts up his left arm and pulls up his sleeve and says, "It's been 70 years, Osiris. God said he's going to let his people go. And he's chosen you to be on the throne at this moment." Jeremiah 29:10 says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place." Now, you may say, "I don't believe Daniel shared it with him." No matter how it happened, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Somehow Cyrus knew that God had brought him to that place for that moment to preach them that message, to make that decree, to make that proclamation that God has commanded me to build him a house. I'm telling you what, y'all, ain't it a blessing of God that God would choose you to build him a house? God said, "You build me a house, I'll build you a house." Amen. I've got a mansion on the other side of the river. Amen. Glory to God. You wait till you get there. I tell you, I'm going to get the better end of the deal. Amen. You may tithe your measly little $50 a week or $100 a week or $1,000 a week or whatever it is and say, "Boy, I'm really invested." I'm going to tell you something. We're getting the good end of the deal no matter what you give while you're here. Because when we get to heaven, amen, you're going to find out there's no way you could have ever paid for that mansion that's made of pure gold, amen. Glory to God for such a place. Well, Osiris not only approved the return of the Jews, but he's made them some allowances. He's going to give them some provisions. He's going to give them some protections so that they may leave. Maybe some of the other persons said, "Oh no, they'll be our servants, they'll be our slaves. Let's hold them here." The king says, "No. God said, let my people go, and they're free." That's what the decree of Cyrus was in verses 1 through 4. In verses 5 through 7, we see a daunting challenge. Verses 5 through 7 of the book of Ezra chapter 1. "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah, and Benjamin, and the priests, and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered." Let me just stop right there. Upon this decree of Cyrus, all the leaders amongst the Jews began to be stirred by God. Ain't it amazing? You come in here lower in a snake's belly, and the choir gets to singing, God starts stirring in your soul. God get an old-fashioned preacher up, start preaching a little bit, start nursing your soul. God start stirring on you, start moving on you a little bit. You realize for 70 years these people's been discouraged. 70 years they've been despondent. 70 years they've not had a song to sing. Over here in Psalm 137, this is a beautiful one right here, Psalm 137. Here they are in Babylon. Watch this, Psalm 137. Now this anonymous writer says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." Can you imagine what it must have been like for them to have Jerusalem torn down and the house of God destroyed and them have to move away and all their houses burn up? Many of their families have been killed and not able to make the journey. They were diseased or maybe died on the way. Hey, they said, "When we remembered Zion, we sat down and wept by the rivers of Babylon." 70 years we're in captivity here. Verse 2 says, "We hanged our hearts upon the willows in the midst thereof." You remember old David had been a sweet psalmist. He was God's anointed. He played the harp there for old King Saul when King Saul had an evil spirit on him. But now the anonymous writer of the psalm says, "We ain't even able to play our harps anymore and make music. Our hearts are broken. We're destroyed and discouraged. And we've hung our harps upon the willows. For there they carried us away captive. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." In other words, why are you so sad, people? Even though you're in captivity, the Babylonians did try to be good to them after they got them there. I can prove that to you. They did try to encourage them. They did give them some freedoms, even though they were captive, that they might start businesses and get wealth. Can you imagine that? Well, that's just the way the world is now. People are in captivity to the devil, but they've got a business that makes $1 million a year. And they're in captivity. They look like they're totally free, but they're enslaved. And the Jews had the same problem in Babylon. They let them open up hat shops and places to work on shoes, and they were doing pretty good. But when we remembered Zion, we were brokenhearted, and we were not able to sing. They said, sing us one of your songs of Zion. They said, verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Hey, can you sing when the music stops, church? When everything's going good in your life, and everything's in harmony and in perfect working order, you can sing then. But when the music stops and you get discouraged, death comes and you're despondent, you're about ready to give up, can you sing then? Huh? Can you keep singing and praising God? Can you sing a cappella? Hello? They said, we couldn't do it. But now at the end of 70 years, here's a new king come in. It's invaded the land and said, you're free to go. Glory, hallelujah. You go back here to the book of Ezra. This is a daunting challenge. They're moved of God to go home. They've been edicted and proclaimed and decreed by this new king that they can go home. But guess what? In going home, they face a lot of difficulties. In going home, they face a lot of uncertainties. Like what, preacher? What about the journey itself? They've been brought a long way from Jerusalem to Babylon. It's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. They didn't have jet planes. They didn't have Cadillacs. Okay? They had to walk every step of the way. What beast they had, they don't have anything much anymore. So it's going to be a long journey. It's going to be dangerous. There could be thieves on the path. And it's going to be expensive. How are they going to get home? And guess what? When they get there, the city of Jerusalem's in ruins. There ain't no McDonald's. There ain't no cable TV. There ain't no electricity. Ain't no air conditioning. It's going to be 9 degrees. And the city's in ruins. When the storm comes, there's no roof over their head because the buildings have been burnt down. There is no protection. There is no place to dwell. Cyrus says you can go home. Sounds good. Something to shout about. But reality sets in of when we get there, what will we do? And if we get there, what would we do? The material resources of Jerusalem, all the stone and the building materials, they've been wasted. They've been ruined. Or they've been carried away. And they're in Babylon's possession, now in Persia's possession. And no doubt when they go home, there's got to be enemies that infiltrated the land. In 70 years, 70 years, don't you know there's enemies come in? And when they go back and say, hey, this land is ours, they're going to say, no, bless God. Finders, keepers. Amen? Losers, weepers. Y'all left the land and we've got it now. That's what they're going to find. It's a daunting challenge to rise up in the name of God and go forth. Hello? Yet, the chief leaders, the priests, the Levites, and the courageous, they decide, we're going to go forward. You know how you overcome difficulty in your life? Have faith in God. You put your faith in the Lord, you'll overcome the most discouraging of difficulties if you would just trust Him. You see, when God stirs your heart, fear goes out the window. You don't think anymore about what if. You just say, glory to God, if God stirred me and told me to do this, I'm going with Him all the way. Amen? It'll be all right. Now, please realize that if you're willing to humble yourself and be open to God's opportunity, will you move at His directing hand? Will you follow His guidance and His leadership? We sing that song here about that hand, right? That hand, that invisible hand of God, how He leads us. And we'll just praise Him for it and praise Him for it. But what about when He gives you a nudge and says it's time to move on? I want you to make this change in your life. Well, there ain't no reason to do that. I'm happy here. You understand that? The Jews, most of them are happy in captivity. They've got shops. They're making a living. They've been there 70 years. They've settled down. Some of you, you've not lived in Spruce Pine long. At least I've not. Been here 9 years. I ain't got a lot of roots here. Amen. It's like some of y'all do. Now, they put down 70 years of roots in Babylon. Some of you, you've left the church, you've been in the church 35 years, and you picked up roots and you come here and it was hard, it was a trying experience. Can you imagine? They got 70 years in Babylon. That's kind of become home to their children and their grandchildren. And they're going to pick up and go home to what? To ruins and to waste and to desolation? Many of them ain't going to go. But the Bible says in verse number 6, all they that were about them strengthened their hands. In other words, their Jewish brothers, many of them are not going to go. But they said, if you're willing to go, they gave them offerings, they gave them gifts, they tried to encourage them. I want to say something about an encouraging brother. Thanks be unto God for a brother or sister in Christ that will try to encourage you rather than try to put their leg out in front of you and trip you and throw you down and laugh at you when you're down. Amen? Eliab was the first person to discourage his brother David when he came to battle ready to fight Goliath. It's always a discouraging brother or sister. You get ready to do something, there'll be somebody come up and say, you can't do that, Carl. Or I wouldn't do that if I was you. Always somebody discourages. But thanks be unto God for somebody who say, you know what, I can't go. I'm going to have to stay where I am. And really, they're kind of out of the will of God because God said go home, and they're not willing to go. But He said, I'm going to give you an offer. I'm going to be a blessing to you. Go and work hard. We'll pray for you. They encouraged them. Praise God for an encouraging brother or sister in Christ. Ain't it good sometimes to hear somebody call you and say, boy, I love you. I appreciate you staying. Appreciate you preaching. Even though you helped me here 2 hours preach another night, I liked it. Amen? Thank God for that. Well, verses 7 through 11. And we're done. We see some dedicated considerations. Verse number 7. Also, Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put them in the house of his gods. Do you see that? Everything they stole, the Babylonians. Cyrus said, God told me to build him a house. And all this stuff that was stolen, I'm giving it back. I didn't steal it. Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar probably got forgiveness of it. It's all yours. That would be an encouragement, right? To get back all the things you lost. What if you got back all the things the devil took from you? Took away your shout. Took away your tears. Took away your burden. Took away your joy. Amen? What if you could get those things back? I'm going to tell you, you can. The devil, they don't belong to him. He can only steal them. God is the writer of wrongs. Amen? And he made sure they got everything. That was an encouragement to them. Their brothers and sisters encouraged them. The king encouraged them. They got their stuff back for the house of God. Watch this. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, had numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. In other words, he went to his treasurer and he said, I want all those things they stole from the house of God in Jerusalem. And old Mithridath came down there and said, okay, one this and two that and 47 this. And there's going to be a list made here. Look here. This is the number of them. 30 charges of gold. Here you go, Sheshbazzar. 1,000 charges of silver. Here you go, Sheshbazzar. 9 and 29. 9 and 20 knives. 29 knives. Check them out. They're yours. What about that? 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. Those were some dedicated considerations. Cyrus gave it all back. He went through his treasure and said, I don't want to leave one item back here that don't belong to me. You know what's ours? And the treasurer said, yes, I do. I've got inventory. Give it all back. And old Mithridath comes up there and he goes to Sheshbazzar. Now listen, who is Sheshbazzar? Sheshbazzar. Who is that? His Babylonian name is Sheshbazzar. But his Hebrew name, his Jewish name is Zerubbabel. He's the governor. You look, it says he's the prince of Judah. He's the governor of all the land of Judah, even though he's in captivity. He is the grandson of Jehoiachin. He is the leader of the Jews. And the treasurer gives all those things back to their governor before they leave to go on the trip. I tell you what, that certainly must have been a real encouragement. And I believe that every item that was restored to them was a testimony of God's care. You realize God knows where everything you've lost is. It ain't took from you. God knows where it's at. And God can get it back for you if you'd humble yourself and serve Him. Hey, man, that's the message. Now stay seated, because I'm going to preach again.